Our theme has been hope. It's in our name, New Hope. Reading through some of the early bulletins we had, I forgot how close it was. Back at the beginning, when we were meeting, we met 1 week at the Civic Center in New Columbia. We met 1 week at the park in White Deer, and we met for several weeks at the Smoke Palace over in Milton. And early on, we had a big decision. We had to decide, what do we call ourselves? We wanted it to be a name that would be appropriate for what we were doing at the time, but a name that would also stand the test of time and be just as appropriate after 5 or 10 or 20 years as it was at that moment. So we asked people, what names do you think would be good for our church? And right off the bat, it seemed to settle down to two names. One name was New Hope. The other name was Good Shepherd. And Good Shepherd had a special significance for me because that was the name of the church I grew up in. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Erie, Pennsylvania. And so I saw the bulletin where it said, this week we will be voting. Our selections are down to two, Good Shepherd or New Hope, and which one shall it be? And surprisingly enough, when it came right down to it, the vote I don't think was even close. New Hope won, hands down. And I've been grateful that it has, because hope has been our guiding light through the years. We've been trying to proclaim a hope to our community, a hope that goes beyond political fortunes, a hope that is not based on who happens to be in office at the time, a hope that is not based on our own personal health or success, but a hope that will carry us through times of physical distress, emotional distress, economic distress, national distress, whatever kind of distress we might have, a hope that would survive, and a hope that would enable us to thrive. And so hope has been our guiding light ever since. Someone asked me yesterday, as I mentioned at the dinner, what's with all the anchors we see all around? I've got anchors on my tie here, and thanks again to you, because the tie came from you people. It was a Christmas gift 1 year. And I thought it was an appropriate tie to wear yesterday and today. But what's with the anchor? Now, I know Deborah Swanger was in the Navy and thought of that when we were coming up with symbols. We had several people in our church who have been in the Navy. But the reason for the anchor comes from our, what you might call our mission verse, which is on the cover of the bulletin, which, by the way, is the first bulletin cover that we ever had. We had this bulletin cover back before I had a program that would enable me to put different covers on bulletins and run them off on plain paper, which we were hoping to do to save money. I won't say who the artist is here because it's not very good artwork, but anyway, and I don't like putting myself down, but anyway, you'll see on that anchor it says we have this hope as an anchor for our souls. And that was our guiding verse, and since it was our verse, the anchor seemed a natural symbol for our congregation, and we've used it ever since. And so this morning, with hope in mind, I'd like to have you preach the sermon by helping me as we go through the responsive reading. What I did for this, I just did a word search in the Bible of the word hope. Found out, I think there are 65 times that the word hope appears in the Bible. And I called these verses out of those 60-some occasions, because I thought that they made good responsive reading, and each one of them is a reminder to us of just what exactly our hope is. And so let's share this responsive reading together. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love.
And his steadfast love, the Lord, be on us. He who has beholden
And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you.
Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Holy God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
For you, O Lord, are my hope. My trust, O Lord, from my youth.
I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more.
You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word.
I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope.
O, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption.
Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.
The Lord is all I have, says my soul, therefore I hope in him.
Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
God's hope does not put us to shame, because his love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer.
Whatever was written before our days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three.
But if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Since we do have hope, we are very bold.
For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. How great are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
And so we need not grieve as others do, who have no hope.
And so we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
And we desire that each one of us should have the full assurance of hope until the end.
We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as our great high priest.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Our faith and hope are in God, therefore honor Christ as Lord in your heart.
And all of you prepare to
And since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation.
For our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, loved us and gave us eternal comfort, and live hope through grace.
That's only a portion of how the Bible describes our hope. And each one of those verses could be a text for a sermon. But this morning, I just want to offer you a few reflections. As I think back on 20 years, and as I look ahead to an unknown future, I've heard many people say, here's to the past 20 years, and here's to the next 20. And it would be nice to think that 20 years from now we will be celebrating 40 years of new hope. But an even nicer thought for me is that before those 20 years are up, we'll be celebrating together in a celebration that will have no end in the courts of heaven. When we started this church, about 86 people signed a charter saying that we're interested in starting a new church and finding a new denominational home. And at that time, I suppose most of us were content to hope that maybe a week or 5 weeks or 2 months from now we'll still be a church. Because there were people who were pretty much dedicated to seeing that we wouldn't even have a place to worship. And without a place to worship, it's hard to be a church. So at that time, our thoughts were mainly on today and tomorrow. As Jesus tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. If you want to worry, you'll find enough things to worry about today without looking into tomorrow. But I couldn't help but reflect over the last 20 years and think, as I thought about people who were not with us, and as I thought about people who started the journey with us and for one reason or another are not with us now, I couldn't help but realize this church, for being a small congregation, has carried its witness to the four corners of the earth. We've had people in the military who have served in Japan, Okinawa, Korea, unfortunately Afghanistan, and Iraq, but who have all come home, thanks be to God. They've served in Europe, and we've had young people who, not being in the military, still took their witness to other countries. We've had people who have gone to school in Germany and in London, England, and in New Zealand. We've had people who have been in Croatia and in Japan, some of whom still keep contact with people that they got to meet at those times. We've had members of ours who have gone to various countries of the world and various states of our union. We had a pretty good witness for about 6 years in Washington, D.C., and we all know how much they can use a witness of the faith. but it's nice to know that there is a congregation right on Capitol Hill that is proclaiming the truth, and we hope that God will use them to bring His truth to bear in a city that often can't recognize the truth even when it's right in front of them. We have people who have grown up in our church who are living in Philadelphia, who are living in the vicinity of New York City and in Delaware. They've gone to Ohio, they've been in Washington State and in California, in Colorado. We've had people who from our congregation who were raised in our Vacation Bible School who are carrying with them the gestures that Tammy was doing during Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, and they're doing those gestures in places as far off as San Diego, California, and Korea and Japan. I think of that because when we first started being affiliated with the Lutheran Brethren Church, I had people say to me, why are you going with such a small denomination? They only have 120 congregations in all of the United States. They must not be a very faithful congregation if they're so small. And I thought to myself, that's a typically American response, to measure the success of someone by their size and by their economic impact. But I was impressed when we first started with the life of a missionary, Pastor Donaldson, I believe his name was, who served in Chad. Shortly after we started with the Lutheran Brethren Church, he was killed. His Jeep was attacked by robbers as he was heading home in the through the bush country. And he died months short of making the first translation of the Bible into a Chadian language. His work was carried on by his wife and others, and that Bible was put into print not long after his death. And shortly after learning of that, I learned also that one of our Lutheran Brethren pastors was chief of chaplains for the armed services of the United States. And I thought to myself, there you go. God doesn't care how big you are. God doesn't care how well known you are. The only thing God cares about, where is your heart? And is your heart open to Him? And are you willing to let Him enter into your life and make more of you than you could ever make of yourself? Those are the kinds of thoughts that inspire me as I think about our church and the impact it has had and the impact I know it will have in the future. I look on this congregation, and a lot of things have been said about me yesterday and today about how we started this journey and I led this congregation into the promised land and things like that. And the truth of the matter is that this congregation was led by God. The members of this church at that time and still today are people who are open to Him and who are willing to let Him set a new path and offer exciting possibilities for their future. I look at this church and I realize some people say, Pastor Dave, we couldn't have made it without you, but you could have. In fact, about 4 years ago, you did for a good 3 months when I was flat on my back. And times like that help us all to realize that what keeps this church going is Jim and the way he leads us as president of our congregation, the way he takes over when something happens to me or even when we're away on vacation. And to Jim Bolick, I'd like to say thank you. And what keeps this congregation going is Jim Snyder and the work he does as treasurer. We just could not go from week to week without his capable hands as treasurer, especially with all of the tax issues that have to be kept in mind. And I took over as treasurer when Fred went in the hospital for his brain surgery, and then before Jim took it on, I had it for about 2 weeks. That was enough for me. I was lost, and I am so grateful for Jim's willingness, week after week after week, staying after and counting the offering and recording everything and keeping everything in track. Last week we said, Jim, we're going to need 4 checks for this celebration that we have. We had them. And I know the checks won't bounce because they're made of paper, not rubber. But the way he is able to shift the money in the accounts to make sure that there is enough to carry us through lean times, and then when the offerings are good, to be able to set some aside and get a little bit extra in interest. And our church would not be what it is without Jim. And Joan helps with the counting, and when Joan can't be there, Carol takes over and helps with the counting. David, the way he leads us, you know, a couple weeks ago we had Holy Thursday services, and even though his mom offered to play for us, I said, no, we're going to try this without, just to remind us of what a blessing we have when we do have music. And we were reminded of what a blessing it is when David plays for us. And I could go on. Joe and Linda serving as greeters this month, and every month is a different couple that offers to be greeter. We have people who offer to clean the church for us on a monthly basis, and all the years we had Vacation Bible School, and Tammy would organize that and would come up with something, not going to Rainbow Christian Bookstore and buying material, but coming up with something that was our own and that was grounded in Scripture, teaching the kids the Ten Commandments, the 7 days of creation. Someone said to me yesterday, they were looking at the pictures and they said, Pastor Dave, I never realized how much work you guys put into this church building when you first got it. Every time I come up the ramp, I remember Jim Miller and Cal Bumgardner and Wally, and how we all pitched in on the hottest day of the summer to make that ramp. And you look downstairs, you go to the restrooms here. They weren't there when we came. We made this church our own, and the people who are here made it their own and have made it a welcoming place ever since. And that is what I'm celebrating today. And even though I mentioned several names, and there are others I haven't mentioned that I know I should, the one person who needs to be mentioned above all, the one person most responsible for this church and whatever testimony we have had over the last 20 years, and that is God our Father. He is the one who called us onto this journey. He is the one who gathered us together. He is the one that gave us the hope that we have. And as we were singing the opening hymn this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness, I love that hymn. And that's why I chose it. Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it reminds me of a passage from Lamentations, get my L's mixed up. Jeremiah is witnessing the destruction of his beloved city, Jerusalem. And even though he predicted it, he is not gloating. He is not happy. He's grieving at the destruction he sees around him. And in the third chapter of that short book, he says, I look around me and my hope is gone. Where is the city that used to be called the city of the Most High? Where is the temple where we used to worship? It's all gone. Everything is gone. I look at that and I have no hope. But he says, hope returns when I remember this one thing. We're still here. We are not totally undone. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He says, I remember these things. And hope returns. There are a few people writing scripture who were writing in a darker hour than Jeremiah. A time when he admits there's no reason to hope. And I'm sure at that moment he felt just like some of the people that Trueheart sang about last night, the man whose wife was killed by a drunk driver. The four people on a bus heading down to Mexico whose bus was hit by a truck. Stories like that touch our hearts because we identify with that sense of loss, that sense of grief, that realization that at any moment our lives could be radically changed. We learned this as a nation on 9/11. Jim mentioned it as he talked this morning. About the friend that he saw and didn't bother greeting, and 4 days later he was gone. And we can all tell stories like that of people that we just think we're going to live forever. And we learned when we studied Ecclesiastes that God put eternity in our hearts. Maybe that's why we feel that way. We just take each moment for granted and figure the next one will be there. And when the next moment is taken away, I think this came home to me more strongly than ever on the morning when Cal Bumgardner and Ted MacDonald were both in the hospital. And Cal was not doing very well. And so when the phone rang in the morning, I thought, oh, this is Sue. She's going to tell me that he's gone. And it was Ann. And she was telling me that Ted was gone. And it was an hour or so later that Sue called with the same news about Cal. That was a shock to me. And I've endured that same shock several times lately with Sherry and with Anna and with Doris and Len. And with so many people that I have known for 30 years, ever since I came here, not even since we started this church, But going back 13 years before that, times like that, we are reminded that although eternity is in our hearts and it is our hope, it is not the reality yet. And at any moment, our lives can be changed through devastating news of a loss of a loved one, through news from a doctor about a bad turn in our health. For those of us still working, we go into work and the boss says, "Today's your last day." Any number of things can happen that upset the balance of our lives and make us wonder, how could this have happened? That hymn that we sang, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," there's a line in there about bright hope for tomorrow. Thinking about the number that David played, "It's well with my soul." How could he say that? As he stood on deck at the very spot where his wife and child lost their lives, how could he say that? The reason he could say that is because of the promise that Scripture gives us. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of that hope that he is offering to us might be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. These words remind us that the hope Abraham had was not a hope for this life alone. On another occasion, the author of Hebrews tells us that if Abraham wanted the life he had had before, he could have left Canaan and gone back to his home and had it any time he wanted. But he was looking for a hope that is not a part of this world. This world is only a foretaste of that hope. And Abraham made sure that he never lost sight of where his hope was fixed. He never let his hope depend on who was in power around him, or how much wealth he had, or how secure the future looked to be. His eyes were seeing what cannot be seen, because as we are told in Scripture, what can be seen will pass away. What cannot be seen, what is seen only with the eyes of faith, that lasts forever. And so with that in mind, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that your lives may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when others see this hope in you, as the Apostle Peter knew that they would, and as they come to you in confusion in an age when there seems to be nothing stable that you can hope in, and they ask you, "How can you be so joyful? How can you be so hopeful in a world like ours?" You tell them, our hope comes from God, and God cannot be shaken. Thank you, Father, for the hope that you offer to all in the Scriptures, the hope that is realized in the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for the privilege of bearing the message of that hope wherever you may send us in this world. Through Christ we pray. Amen.